This morning, I got up and I went outside, and there was the most beautiful morning to greet me this morning as I stepped outside and actually went for a little bit of a walk down the street, the neighborhood where my uncle and aunt live. And it was almost like God was saying good morning. The storm had come through last night. The clouds were passed over. There was clear blue sky. It was just felt good and fresh. The birds were singing. And I looked up there and I saw that remainder of that big full moon we had not long ago, just shining out in the sky. And I just couldn't help but think, God is indeed good. He is really good to us. And part of His goodness is allowing us to be able to gather together here at this time. Isaiah chapter 29, I want to talk a little bit about the goodness of God. And I hope you've been praying. I know you have, but I hope you've been praying for me, because I'm going to take us to the most boring book, or part of the most boring book in the Bible, and inspire you with it. No, I'm not going to do that. God is going to. At least I trust He's going to be able to do that. Inspire us with a vision, because we know very plainly the Scripture tells us that without vision, without a revelation from God that comes through the Spirit of God, God's people what? They're perishing, aren't they? Now, we're all getting older. Our bodies are wearing out. We struggle with various things. In fact, I met the Peden family. I'll send this back to Montgomery. The Pedens are here. I was very good friends with their son, Larry, and his family when they lived in Montgomery. So when he introduced himself, they introduced themselves. I said, now, wait a minute. There's a connection there. Now, Larry has died since then. We know, I think most of us are aware. And there are many added to that cloud of witnesses, aren't there? Some of us are still in the running. We're still involved in the race here. But the body is certainly weaker in many respects. But Isaiah chapter 29, the first part of the chapter speaks to Ariel, the city of David, and talks about the struggles that she would have. And what this really communicates is God's deep feelings for His people. God loves you. God loves His people wherever they are. It's not just a word. It's real. It's deep. It gets down into you when you understand the love of God, not only for His people, but that He gives to us to be able to express towards one another. And I can't imagine anything that would make Him happier than to have His children love one another. In fact, isn't that an identifying sign for those who are indeed His disciples? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's not just a word. That's an experience. And God loved Ariel, the city of David. And He loved David, and He loved all of His people there. He loved them deeply. He loved them passionately. They were precious to Him. But as is true in all cases, you know, I love my children. And the one young man who's here, his name is Logan Moore. His dad and mom are back in Montgomery. So, no, we haven't kidnapped your son. But we did have 9 children, 3 by adoption. But the 2, John and Megan, are our children. And Logan came along. He's a good friend of John's and goes to our little school. So he was able to come along with us on this trip. And we're glad to have him. But God loves His people, and I love my children. God knows I do. They don't always get along. They sometimes have differences, to say the least. And as time goes on in families, we many times grow apart, we grow distant, we lose contact. But I was mentioning to somebody earlier today, the amazing thing is God never loses a single one. He knows where His people are at all times. He hasn't lost track of anybody in spite of all the turmoil and difficulties that have come over the years, the challenges that we've faced. God knew what He was doing. And just like Ariel here, God chastens those He loves. And He has to bring us to that point to where we're ready to receive the best that He has to give to us. And sometimes that requires some stern treatment at times. But it's always in love, and it's always desiring reconciliation. Because isn't the scripture, doesn't it tell us that God desires reconciliation? He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. And so God's people today are the same as they've always been. They desire reconciliation. They desire to be one. Now, I love that song we sang about the church as one foundation. There is only one foundation to the church, and that is Jesus Christ in you, in me, in us, uniting us together. And everything else is frankly irrelevant and has gained far too much importance when it really is not truly important. We sometimes allow trivia to drive us apart. But I go back to that word, God loves His people. And in fact, in Isaiah 29, we will get there. Verse 9, my wife always tells me, Stephen, you're a little heavy on your introduction. Isaiah 29, verse 9, says, pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and He has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. I don't have permission to open it. And then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this. And he says, I'm not literate. I can't read. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. God has promised on His authority, on His divinity, on His eternity, that He will do a marvelous work and a wonder. I believe that, don't you? I believe that God is the same today as He's always been. That He's not lost any power as time went on. I believe He is and will continue to do a marvelous work and a wonder. But this speaks to the fact that many times when He's working, we don't realize what He's doing. We really don't see what He's doing. Not in its entirety. We see parts. We see through that glass darkly, like 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. We understand in part. We know in part. But one day, we're going to be able to see it all. But maybe today, we can get a little bit clearer view of the amazing work, the wonderful work, the marvelous work, and the wonder that God has promised to do, that He is doing. Now, one thing that keeps us from recognizing what God is doing is the fact that we're separated into smaller groups. And so it's easy to start looking at our little group of people, our little ministry, our little outreach, our little effort in the work of God, and it's easy to see that and kind of get focused in on that to the exclusion of the really awesome and incredible work that God is doing. And so I warned you, let's go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. Now I know all of you have read this very recently, right? In the King James Version, every word. I'm just kidding, obviously. Sometimes there are passages of Scripture where you begin to ask the question, okay, God, thanks, but I'm not sure why you put all this in there. And I'm just, for flavor's sake, I'm going to go ahead and read down through a little bit. I'm not going to spend my entire time reading through every part of it. But for just a little flavor's sake, let's begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and upward, all who are able to go to war. Now I want you to underscore that in your mind. All those who are able to go to war. Let me get back to where I was. And it finishes in verse 3. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, every one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you: from Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedur; from Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Now, I don't know if I'm pronouncing those correctly, but it sounds good, doesn't it? From Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab; from Issachar, Nethanel, the son of Zuar; from Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon; from the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud; from Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazur; from Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni; from Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai; from Asher, Pagiel, the son of Okran; from Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel; from Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the division of Israel. And Moses was told to begin numbering the people, and they found out that they had over 600,000 fighting men in Israel. Now, what does that have to do with us today, whether here in Tyler, Texas, or in any of the places where this webcast is going, back in Montgomery, certainly? We're engaged in a war. We're engaged in a war that is spiritual, and that is ramping up very quickly in the world around us. We need to be ready, and we need to be able to go to war for God, because this world out there has maybe tolerated us as long as it's going to. Who knows how soon certain privileges, like even assembling here freely, might begin to be encroached upon. Things can change very radically, very quickly. And the question I've got is, are you ready? Are you able to go to war? Are we as a group able to go to war? And I'm not speaking about merely the Church of God International, but I'm talking about the body of Jesus Christ, because these are the days of unleavened bread, and we ate a piece of bread, and we drank a little bit of wine, which said that we recognize we're part of a body that goes beyond our particular little family group. What did we just read here? There were heads over each individual family, but there was one body, the nation of Israel. The problem is when one family group and the head of that group and another family group and the head of that group, when they have trouble getting along with one another, when they're at odds with one another. Because in order to be able to go to war for God, we have to be united. Now, I'm not talking about us all becoming one particular group or organization. If God wanted that, He had that to a greater extent years ago, didn't He? If that was His purpose, to just bring us all into one big corporate entity, He could do that. But instead, He's placed us in various tribes, various clans, various groups, like the Church of God International, or Living God Ministries, or whatever ministry there is out there that is part of that one bread and part of that one wine, that we are working together, and we need to be praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be edifying one another. Not competing. Not competing. I say that on the authority of the Almighty God, not me. I have no authority. But didn't Jesus Christ say that the house that is divided against itself will not be able to stand? Isn't that what He said? And if we remain divided, then we're easy pickings. We're easy to be attacked, because we're just scattered little groups of people doing our little bit, instead of recognizing there's a much bigger work going on in the world. Now notice in Numbers chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, let's go to probably verse 52, would be good to pick it up here. Notice this: the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard according to their armies. Do you see everybody trying to get under the same standard, everybody in the same camp, as far as the distinguishment between Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah, and then all the family clan and clan groups under them? Or did they all have a standard? Were they set up as one camp? And where was God located? Wasn't He right in the middle? Where did they set up the tabernacle? Right in the middle. Where was the presence of God manifested? Right in the middle. And then it flowed out from God's presence there in the middle to the different camps. You didn't have to become a member of a different tribe in order to be a part of the camp of Israel. You could be of Ephraim and you could be of Judah and still be part of the camp of Israel. Because God has one bread and one body. I am thankful that God in His wisdom knew that I didn't have certain skills and talents, that He had included them in my skill set. Because I don't have to do everything that everybody else does. You see, I can look at all of you out here who are diligently serving the Lord, and I can say, these are my brethren, this is my family. And they're doing certain things, and I need to not only be praying for them, but supportive of what they're doing, because it's all part of one body, and every member does what its responsibility is, right? How many of you out there are all one big ear? Or one big nose? Now, somebody may think we're nosy, but the body's made up of many members, and each one does its part, and then the body edifies itself. You see, the problem isn't in being in different groups. The problem is in being disunited here and here. God says, they will know you are my disciples because you have love for one another. During these days of unleavened bread, I would like to encourage all of us to examine our own hearts and minds for any residual bitterness, frustration, anger, disappointment. You name it. Yeah, you get the point, don't you? So how can we really be unleavened together if we're still carrying scars? If we're still hurting over old wounds and we're still pushing away? God says, I love all of you and I want you to be one. I want you to be united. I want you to be working together, not apart, not separately. And notice in Numbers 2, He had a place for everybody, didn't He? Well, end of chapter 1 again, they camped by their own standard according to their armies. But the Levites, they camped around the tabernacle of testimony that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. And then He goes on and talks about how they were to go forward. He says he gave three tribes that were camping on all four corners, all four sides, right? East, west, north, south. And there were specific tribes placed around the tabernacle in specific locations. And when it came time to move, they moved in a specific order. Now, does that sound like a God of disorder, a God of confusion, who doesn't have things well thought out and well planned and well executed? I want to share with you something that God convicted me with in what was going on with the church that I'd grown up all my life in. I just got down on my knees. I said, Father, I need you to help me to understand why you're allowing these things to happen. Maybe some of you have said that same prayer, maybe many times. But I prayed and I said, Father, I need you to help me to understand what you're doing, because I don't. And He immediately led me spiritually to Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Now, those are the passages that talk about the end times. But what led into the discussion about the end times was the disciples were bragging about what? They were bragging about the temple. They came to the complex there, and it probably was a magnificent structure. And they looked at the temple, they looked at all the stones, they looked at everything surrounding it, and they said, what a marvelous work and a wonder we have here. And Jesus shocked them to the core of their souls when He said, do you see all this? There's not one stone going to be left sitting on top of another. And all of a sudden it came clear. God knew that as long as His people were following in almost an idolatrous way, an organization with magnificent buildings, college campuses, publications, television programs, and all those things, as long as people were looking to that as their source of direction and guidance and inspiration, then they were going to have their eyes off the one who keeps them afloat, and that is Jesus Christ. And he said, I had to destroy the previous temple too. Didn't he? Didn't the Babylonians tear that one down? Why? Because the people were fixated on the wrong thing. Our eyes have to be on Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one bread who's called us to be one bread, one loaf, one body. Even though we're in different households, different groups, we're all working for the same Lord. And in order to truly be unleavened, we've got to leave all the garbage behind. Now, I don't know all of you longer than just saying hello a little bit this morning. So I don't know you, but I know God does. And he knows what you may have had to struggle with or how he's freed you already. I'm thankful I don't have to have that responsibility. God, through his Spirit, has that responsibility to help each one of us, doesn't he? He's the one that's going to see us through, the only one who can see us through. And so I just encourage everybody during these days of unleavened bread to be thinking about that. We're almost through them, aren't we? But the days of unleavened bread don't end the work of God. Any more than the end of the physical temple, the end of physical things that we may have looked to and admired and reveled in means the end of the work, that marvelous work and that wonder that God is doing. He can take a humble group of folks in Tyler, Texas, combined with a humble group of folks in Montgomery, Alabama, combined with a humble group of folks wherever you want to fill in, and he can do a marvelous work, and he can do a wonder through all of them as long as they're unleavened, as long as they recognize they're one bread, one body, as long as they look to the Son of God seated at his right hand. He can do an amazing work. I'm excited. I can't tell you how excited I am to be here because this is a manifestation, a direct manifestation that God is saying it's time. I saw that on some lawns as I was coming down here, but I don't think they were talking about this this time. But I think that's a good theme to think about. It's time because Jesus Christ is not still in the tomb, is he? He was raised. And he is at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to finish what he started, isn't he? And he's not going to whimper out at the end of the age. I read that he's going to do a marvelous work and a wonder, that his people are going to be strong and do exploits. That's what I read in the Scriptures. So what has hindered us? Well, let's just kind of look at a few passages going ahead. And I'm not going to read any more in Numbers. You can read that. Okay? Maybe it's been a while, but in the light of God sets up his camp, God has organized it, put it together his way. And when we embrace that, when we accept that, then there's no limit on what he can do through a humble group of people joined together with a lot of other people who have that same spirit and attitude. But let's go to Matthew chapter 16, just a few passages that will again tie into what we're talking about here today. I see the vision of Haggai. Haggai had a prophecy that was given to him to go to the people. He said, consider your ways. He said, consider your ways. You have sown much and reaped little. In fact, you put your wages into a bag with holes in it. That sound familiar to anybody else? And why? He went back and he said, the reason is you've left building my house in order to build your own houses. Think about that. If we're building an individual church group, ministry, organization to the exclusion of and to the separation of the body of Christ, we're not building the Father's house, we're building our own house. And he said, I will not bless you until you come together and go to the mountains to gather up the wood and gather up the materials to build my Father's house, which is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And I say again, it's time. It's time we took a bigger view, not just saying, well, I'm going to just be faithful to my own little group here and kind of do my things and go through my service to God. It's time. Because God said he's going to do a marvelous work and a wonder. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, if all these 7 days are about is getting leavening out of your house, if it's only about bread, we wasted our time, didn't we? That's not what it's about. It's about learning the lesson of becoming one bread in Jesus Christ. It's about learning the lesson of becoming personally, spiritually unleavened in our hearts and in our minds. Leaving behind all the baggage, leaving behind all the wreckage and everything, and just saying, it's time to go forward. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't go forward, could they? They were stuck. They had their rituals. They had their customs. They had their practices. They had their religion. Oh, I hate religion. I hate religion. Because religion just means you've got a certain number of things that you do and things that you say and ways that you act. And I know God hates religion too, but he loves faith. Because what did he say? Oh, you have little faith. Don't you realize it's not about bread? If I need bread, all I've got to do is ask my Father and he'll provide it. So during these days of unleavened bread, I think it's good for us to consider the fact it's not about bread. It absolutely is not about bread, even though certainly being unleavened is the thing to do during this time. I'm not diminishing that at all. But if we only do that and we miss the whole point, then what good is it? Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the same basic situation, but he adds a little bit to it. Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is an actor. An actor on a stage. You know, it's time we all searched our hearts and minds and asked the question, am I an actor on a stage? Do I come and put on a good act? Or does it get down into me? You see, the Pharisees, it was all about how they looked in the eyes of everybody else, wasn't it? It was all about appearance. It was all about showmanship. But with God, it's about who we really are. And we're family. Aren't we? I sense that. I hope you sense that too. We're family. We're one family. And I refuse to have you be the kinfolk I don't want to talk about in public. Okay? So he says, beware of their leaven, which is hypocrisy, putting on an act. It's time to get real, as they say. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. In other words, we need to disabuse ourselves of the notion that somehow we're getting away with it. God sees everything that's going on. He sees the entire body that he's working with now to say, we need to reconcile. We need to bring this together. We need to have one camp, one body, one bread, one life of Christ that is going to do powerful works in these last days. We need to get rid of all these other things because I don't want any of you, and I certainly don't want to be in a position where Christ returns and we're having to have exposed things that we should have left behind. And again, I don't know all of you. I don't know your hearts. I know we're family. I do know that. But God does. And he doesn't want you to have to be embarrassed or ashamed at all. So it's time. It's time for us just to lay all the stuff down. Get over it. And get on. I mean, there are plenty of things that if I wanted to, if I chose to, I could look back and I could have plenty of things to drag up. I refuse to do that. Because, you know, I wouldn't be who I am today without all that stuff. And I know that God loved me and saw me through everything, all that stuff. And He will see me through to the end of this stuff into the kingdom of God. You can just put down the reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, which says it doesn't take a whole lot of leaven, does it? It doesn't take a whole lot. A little leaven spreads, doesn't it? And it'll leaven the whole lump. So this congregation here in Tyler, Texas, I want us to be in agreement with one another in Christ that we're not going to be that little leaven that spreads, that we're truly going to be unleavened. And we're going to be ready to move on forward in the amazing work, the marvelous work and the wonder that God has yet to do. And we're going to do it together, and we're going to do it loving one another. We're going to do it shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, because there's a great work that remains to be done. Mark chapter 9, I want to go back there, and this is an important point. And again, I'm kind of perusing through some of these things because each individual, remember we went back to go back to Numbers, he counted them individually. Each individual has to be standing on their own two feet spiritually. Everybody has to study this out, prove it out for themselves, and be rock solid in it, in what God is doing. Because you can't depend on, how do you know this place is going to be here next year? Does anybody know that for sure? And so if there's anything we've learned, we ought to know that we can't depend on the physical things, the physical circumstances. Things can change very dramatically, but one thing never changes, and that is the eternal Lord, right? Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. God doesn't change. And each individual has to do this. But let's look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. This is right after Jesus Christ was transfigured on the mountain before the people. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Now that's an amazing statement. Why? Because remember, the disciples were sent out earlier to cast out demons and to heal the sick, and they came back saying, "Even the demons are obedient to us. Even the demons come out when we command them to come out." So what's going on here? Because this man brings this demon-possessed boy, and they cannot do what they've been given the authority to do. Verse 19, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Now notice this. Let's make sure we get the context here. The disciples by themselves are powerless, right? Each one of them taking his turn, trying to cast out the demon and coming up empty. It took the body of Christ. It took him to bring healing, to bring restoration to this child. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Now that's a question we should all be asking ourselves. Why don't we see more of God's powerful works in the various bodies, various parts of the body of Christ? Why don't we see more healings? Now, I may be wrong, okay? Please tell me. If you've just, in the past year, you've had numerous examples here at the Church of God International in Tyler, Texas. I'll apologize if I have to. If you could say, oh, yes, we've just seen some marvelous, powerful works being done. Demons being cast out. People being healed from cancers and other sicknesses. And people coming to salvation, coming to a knowledge of the truth in great numbers or in significant numbers. I mean, I'm not speaking out of turn, I don't believe, because we haven't seen a whole lot of things happening, as many as I would like to see, as I trust could happen in Montgomery, Alabama, either. Why? Is he like Baal? Maybe he's taking a nap. You know, remember how Elijah confronted them and said, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's hard of hearing now. God is still the Lord. He is still God. He is still on his throne in heaven. Why don't we see? And I'm not talking about putting on an exhibition. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? I'm not talking about an exhibition, but to demonstrate the power of God for salvation. To demonstrate that he can really help people who are having marital problems. And that he can provide answers for them that are better than your run-of-the-mill psychoanalyst out there. Christian psychologist or whatever. I think it's a good question for us all to consider. Let's go on. They asked, why could we not cast him out? So he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Well, obviously, I believe all of you pray and fast. As you have the opportunity and the leading from God. So this is not just a simplistic statement. If everybody just prayed and fasted, then all of a sudden all of our problems are over. But it's about seeking and drawing near to God. And can we seek and draw near to God if we're not seeking and drawing near to one another? Is God going to bless a severed arm or hand or leg that is cut off from the body? I don't believe so. In fact, let's go on and look and see what it says. Verse 30, then he departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. But then verses 33 and 37 is very illustrative of the problem. It illuminates the whole problem. Verse 33, then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? You see, he's going down the road. Jesus Christ is leading his disciples. They're going down the road, and he notices they're back there going at one another. They're disputing something that obviously is very significant and important to them. And so when they came into the house, he says, what was it that was causing such a disputation among you on the road? Verse 34, we should learn from this lesson, this is what we should do first, not last. Keep silent. On the road, they're going at it, right? And then all of a sudden he asks them a question about what they were talking about, and nobody has anything to say. So they kept silent, for on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. You see why they couldn't cast out that demon out of that child? Because if any one of them had cast out that demon and the others hadn't, you wouldn't have been able to live with the fella. Because he'd have said, well, I guess we know now. Now, I ran into somebody earlier who says they support LSU, and we're from Alabama, so anyway, we're not about bragging rights. That's the world is about bragging rights, isn't it? The world is about who's the greatest. The world is all about climbing the ladder, getting up above somebody else, doing something bigger, better, grander, to get recognition for who? It's about me. It's about my group. It's about us. Well, we just were born out of that world, weren't we? But we have been given a new life in Jesus Christ that enables us to leave that world, that thought process, that life behind, and say, I'm ready to walk in a different way from now on. And that's the power of God. That's the demon in the fact that we've all got to have cast out of us. Selfishness, pride, arrogance, presumption. We can't appear unleavened before the throne of God as long as we're carrying that kind of baggage around in us. Now, I apologize to anybody who might struggle with any of this. I don't see anybody who is. But I don't know of any way but to speak plainly. I think we need some plain speaking and some humbling and some just getting close together and some forgiveness. Because then God's going to be able to do a marvelous work and a wonder in that kind of a people. Because we were a different kind of people than we were. We're not just following a religion. We're growing in faith. The faith. So they were arguing about who would be the greatest. Jesus set them straight, didn't he? Verse 35, he sat them down. he sat down, called the 12 to him and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. There's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name, that's the attitude God finds very pleasing. Now, why would God bring one of his precious little children into a catfight? Can you answer that? I answer, he's not going to. He's going to bring his precious little children into a church where the people genuinely love one another, are growing in the faith, are forgiving and patient and compassionate and understanding, where they've stopped playing religion and are really walking with Jesus Christ on a daily and continuous basis. That's where God can say, now there's a place where my children aren't going to be torn to pieces. And we've all got a responsibility in that, don't we? And during these days of unleavened bread, it's good for us to be reminded of that responsibility, I think. Because we're going to have to go on from here, and we can just benefit from that. So he takes this little child and set him in the midst, and he said, you see this child? He took him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. That's the church that I know I grew up in. It was imperfect because it had human beings in there. Guess what? You add human beings to the mix, it's going to be imperfect. That's all there is to it. But God has had to work out a change in how we worship him by bringing an end to something that we saw as going to last forever, going to last into the kingdom of God, in order to bring us to this point, this beautiful, amazing, awesome point today, that we have a chance to change everything through the power of God. Transformation can happen, will happen. We've just got to be willing. We've got to be humble in heart, humble in mind, humble in life. And then God will do that marvelous work and that wonder. It's interesting, in Numbers it talks about the people, they even had marching orders, an order in which they marched, didn't they? And what did they follow? They followed a cloud. They followed a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. I say to you today here in Tyler, Texas, and everybody who's on this webcast, let's begin seeing the pillar of God's cloud and fire again. Let's lift up our eyes from our little concerns and our narrow focus. Let's look up and let's move forward as he orders. Because he said each tribe had a specific order in which they were to begin the journey. They moved when it was time to move. They stopped when it was time to stop. And they did it in an orderly way as God had given them the instruction. He is the same today, isn't he? He's still going to do that marvelous work and that wonder. So look up. Look up during these days of unleavened bread. Look up. See him. See them in a new way, a fresh way, and see your brothers and sisters who are out there. I'm one of them. And all I can say is I don't know you that well, but I love you. I love you because you're part of my family. I'm looking forward to whatever God has in store ahead of us. Thank you very much for allowing me to be here and to be part of this service today.